I want to consider a subject with you here in this hour. And the subject is this: how to know if God loves you. Now, that may seem like a simple thing, but it really is profound. I cannot think of anything more important than to know that God loves you. It is, when you think about it, the single most important thing that you can know. There's nothing more significant and more vital than to know that God loves you. If He loves you, then all is well. Not all of the powers of this world and hell combined can destroy you or harm you, ultimately. It's all for your good. But on the other hand, if God does not love you, all is lost. Though you are the richest man in the world and have more friends than everyone else and so on, if God doesn't love you, then it's all for naught. It's worthless. What we're really dealing with here, in a way, is the subject of assurance of salvation. Because to discern the love of God is the very height of Christian experience. It is to be able to personalize in your own case the more general and undefined statements of Scripture concerning the love of God, such as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I know different theologians have different explanations of some of the fine points of that verse. I'll give you what I see there. The term world is intentionally undefined. Even in the next verse, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. It's an undefined generalization. It is equivalent to, and it is coterminous with, another statement in the verse, whosoever believeth in Him. And though we understand that God's purpose of grace is definite and particular, He has been pleased for that gospel of Christ to be proclaimed in indefinite and general terms, oftentimes in the Scriptures. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and so forth. God so loved the world. Well, what we want to focus on is, how can I know that He loves me in that saving way? Do I personally and individually have a saving interest in Christ? We have, again, various statements that might be taken in a more undefined way. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we perceive it? How do we know it? Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Many people, I'm afraid, do not give much thought to the matter at all. And the reason that they do not give much thought to the matter is they assume that they already know. They assume that God loves everyone. And their concept of God seems to follow more of a concept of Santa Claus or fiction than Scripture. There is surely nothing that is more presumed upon than this. Of course, God loves me. He loves everybody. He loves everything. And because God's love is viewed as a common thing, it's nothing to be very concerned about, nothing to give much consideration to. I remember an incident from my childhood. A woman that came and visited the church that I was in, and her soul was in deep distress. And she did not communicate with me, but with grown-ups, and I heard and overheard some of this. She was very distressed and grieved because she said, God does not love me. And in the best efforts that could be made by various ones to try to help her, the answer they gave her was exactly this: God does love you, and He loves everybody. I do not know why that woman said what she said, or viewed herself in relation to God in the way she did. I don't know what other influences she had had or what trials and difficulties she might have had in her life. But the answer that was given to her was not a complete, adequate answer. Because that love that they're talking about, or that they were telling her about, is simply a general love. And yes, the Scriptures do teach a general love of God for all creation, for all souls. We even see some concern for animals in God's creation. God is love, we read not once but twice in 1 John chapter 4. We are told that this love of God sends sunshine upon the godly and the ungodly, sends rain upon the just and the unjust. Every time you see the sun shining, every time it rains, understand that is a testimony to the love of God to both believers and unbelievers. It rains upon the one as much as upon the other. Actually, some have suggested, I think in jest, that it may rain more upon the just than the unjust, because the unjust stole his umbrella, and so he gets rained on more. But you can figure the merits of that. There is a general love of God, but it is a love that does not save eternally. That is a special love. Now, if the only love of God that we know, that we are objects of, is His general love, then that is really very little comfort to us. We ought to be thankful for the sunshine and the rain and the love that that displays. But what we want to know is, does He love me savingly? And perhaps to answer a question that may be in your mind, yes, God is capable of loving and hating the same person at the same time in different senses. He says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, yet he made the sun to rise upon Esau, did he not? And made the rain to fall upon Esau. So there's an instance from the scriptures where God in one sense loves Esau, and in another sense hates him. And that opens the door to the discussion of what is hatred, and there are various kinds of hatred in Scripture. There is that which is comparative hatred compared to his love to Jacob, for example. His disposition towards Esau is one of hatred. There is judicial hatred, which is the official disposition of the court against the criminal. And then there is emotional hatred. And that, of course, is what believers are forbidden to entertain. Knowing that we deserve God's hatred because of our sin makes His redeeming love unspeakable, unspeakably delightful and amazing and wondrous to our hearts. We read that God is angry. Let me just give a couple of references to that effect here from the book of Psalms. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing or lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And then God judgeth the righteous. That means He renders judgment. We might say He defends the righteous and is angry with the wicked every day. And the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. And so we do see love and wrath in perfection, in the deity. How to know if God loves you? That He saves you, that He pardons your sin, and that you are His friend and not His enemy. That is the great question. And so, let's give a biblical answer in six different parts here from six different passages that speak very clearly on this matter. Now, again, it's essential that we distinguish between His general love and His special love, His general love for all His creation, and His special redeeming, saving love in Christ. And we're talking about the latter here. So let's look at these passages together. Jeremiah, first of all. Jeremiah, chapter 31. Verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There's a connection here between the love of God, the everlasting love of God, and His drawing of Jeremiah. or possibly in the Old Testament context, his chosen nation of Israel, spoken of here in the singular, thee. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. The mark of God's special love, according to this verse, is to be drawn to God. To be seized and brought to Him. And both the Hebrew word as well as the Greek word in the New Testament speak literally of being dragged. It's the word that's used when the disciples drew their nets into the boat. They pulled them in. This is what God does to those whom He loves savingly. He draws us in. He pulls us in, brings us to Himself. And He does it in the most wonderful and sweet fashion. He sweetly drags us in, into fellowship with Him, into closeness with Him, into communion, into saving union with Christ. This is another way of saying effectually called. That inward compulsion that a person experiences when God is drawing him and calling him to Himself in salvation. In our conscious experience, we feel drawn to God, and we couldn't refuse if we wanted to, but we don't want to. In your experience of your heart, have you consciously come to God? Are you conscious of a power greater than yourself pulling you to God? If you have been drawn to God, if by His grace you have come to embrace Christ as Savior and Lord, then you may know that God loves you, that you are the object of His great love. Secondly, let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 15. And verse 9 says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. So here's the question. Do you walk in the path of righteousness? The Lord loveth the righteous, it says in Psalm 146, verse 8. Now, when this verse before us in the Proverbs speaks of following after righteousness, this word follow, and it's very similar to a New Testament word as well, it literally means to pursue or to chase. It's a word that would be used to describe hunting. It means a diligent and persistent and relentless pursuit. And it says plainly, the Lord loves him that chases diligently after righteousness. And I take the righteousness here to be not so much the perfect righteousness of Christ and that which is imputed to the account of the believer in Christ, but rather practical righteousness, personal holiness. The Lord loves those who live and breathe in order to serve and please and glorify Him and to do His will. Does that describe you? Is it your life's purpose to obey and honor God? Or is obedience to Him something that you dread? Is it an unbearable burden that you wish you could be released from? Do you only enjoy it if it happens to be easy and convenient, or if others are looking? If so, then my friend, there's every reason for alarm in your soul concerning your relationship to God. The Lord loveth him that followeth after righteousness. If sin is your greatest grief, and obedience to God is your greatest joy, then you may know that God loves you. Number three, and we go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this one might in a way fall under the previous heading, but because it is so specific, it's an example, a very specific example of what we just saw there in the book of Proverbs, that I'm mentioning it as a distinct item here. 2 Corinthians 9, the context here is giving. Yes, here it is, the first Sunday of the year, and the preacher is talking about giving. Well, haven't said anything on this subject in, I think, many years, and I'm just barely touching on it here now. Verse 6, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver." Who does God love? He loves those who cheerfully give. Our giving to God, and we're speaking especially in terms of financial giving, though there are many other things to be given, as Paul says here, giving our own selves to God. But our giving to God in this particular sense, through the institution that He has ordained, His local assembly, tells something about us. And it's not just giving. It is how we give. It does not say God loves a giver. It says God loves a cheerful giver. And it's contrasted with giving grudgingly or of necessity, because I have to. In other words, God loves those who give joyfully. If you are faithful and joyful in giving to God, knowing all that He has given to you, then you may know that God loves you. That's as plain as words on the page. He loves a cheerful giver. Next, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verses 5 and 6, of course, are a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3. And we find the same principle stated in the book of Revelation, in one of the letters in chapter 3. As many as I love, God says, what? I rebuke and chasten. Does God correct you when you sin? Or do you sin and nothing happens and you get by with it? And God does not in some way let you know that you have sinned. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And sometimes that correction and chastening becomes painful. He uses the word scourge here. It's the same word used with the scourging of our Lord Jesus Christ before his crucifixion by Pontius Pilate. He scourges every son whom he receives. Especially if we are slow and stubborn to repent after lesser measures have been implemented, God may turn up the heat, as it were, and bring out the scourge. But in the end, it is good for us in a number of ways. It tells us that he loves us, lets us know that we are the object of his love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It goes on to say that if there's no chastening, then you're not a son. That's the only conclusion that can be drawn, and it's drawn by inspiration. The result of this chastening by God, as given in the words of Romans 5, is that it gives us greater assurance of salvation. What a marvelous end God has in view. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Of course, tribulation can be more than just chastening, but chastening would fall under that general category. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience or approvedness. And that works what? Hope. Hope. Assurance. And hope maketh not ashamed, because what? Here it is, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, it says there in Hebrews chapter 12. And there's another text that seems to be closely parallel here. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation or comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. An indication of the love of God is that he gives comfort and hope to our hearts. And that comes so often through the process of chastening, as we see there in Hebrews chapter 12. So, does God correct you when you sin? If so, then you may know that he loves you. Now, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love. What kind of love? It's a special love. It's that soul loved of John 3:16. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, taking this verse as a whole, for our purposes in this study, what we see is those whom God loves and whom he makes his sons, brings into his family, are cast out and rejected by the world. They were received and welcomed in the world and by the world. But the saving grace of God makes a distinction, a drastic and profound and everlasting difference. And therefore, the world turns against the believer in Christ and does not love him, does not know him, because it did not know or love God and his Son, Jesus Christ, himself. God's love distinguishes us, makes us unappreciated. And that's putting it mildly, oftentimes, in this world of sin. And though we love them, and love their souls, and want what is in their best interest, and though we build bridges to reach them with the gospel, they oftentimes destroy those bridges unless God saves them. What a blessing it is when that happens. But if the attitude of the world toward you is unfriendly, and they don't claim you, and they don't love you because of your commitment to God, because of your identification with Jesus Christ as a child of God, then you may know that God loves you. Last of all, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, God's love is antecedent to our love. His love of his people comes before their loving him. Our love to him is a response to his love. We love him because he first loved us. In the Old Testament language, in the proverb, wisdom speaks and says, I love them that love me. Similarly, we have this statement by our Lord in John chapter 16 and verse 27, speaking to his disciples, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And I mention this verse simply to point out that here in this context, God's love to his people is subsequent to their loving him. Reads a bit differently than 1 John 4:19, doesn't it? The Father loveth you because ye have loved me. Well, how do we understand these two statements? Well, this is grace upon grace, grace added to grace. God loves us first. Then he works in us to love him. And then he rewards again the love that we show to him that he has implanted in us. And he loves us on that basis as well. Oh, the love of God. It is greater than we understand. It is truly grace upon grace. Grace added to grace. And so, the question is, do you love him? Do you love him? One way to discern his love to you is to know that you love him. And before we leave 1 John here, there is a great contrast earlier in this letter to a different love, and that is the love of the world. Chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that love of the Father means not God's love to him, but that person's love to God. In other words, you can't love the world and God at once. It has to be one or the other. You cannot love both. You cannot serve both God and this world or mammon. The question has to do with our affections, our deepest desires. Perhaps a corollary question arises, and that is, how can I know if I love God? Well, there's a scripture answer for that as well. Our Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this, of course, is where point number two, walking in the path of obedience to his will, coincides here with our love to him. Our love to him will be manifested in practical obedience. He that hath my commandments, the Lord said, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Oh, what wonderful, wonderful words. And so as you examine your life and your affections, your heart and your hands, do you love God? Do you love his person? His character as revealed in Scripture, his holiness, his excellency, his purity, his goodness, his justice? Do you love his very mode of existence as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you love his word? Do you love his worship? Do you love his rule? Do you love his scepter over your head as your Lord? Do you love his government over your life? Do you love his people? If so, you may know that God loves you. We love Him because He first loved us. And so, rather than seek some sudden impression that lets you know that God loves you, rather than be waiting for some vision to come or some dream to happen in which God lets you know that He loves you, I urge you to consider these biblical and more objective means of discerning the love of God. Answer these questions honestly and with such honesty as will make you happy on Judgment Day. Have you been drawn to God? Do you walk in the path of righteousness? Do you cheerfully give to God's cause? Does God correct you when you sin? Does the world love you? And do you love God? This is how you may know if God loves you.